Well, good evening. It's good to have you all tonight. Anybody feeling tired? You missing that hour? Yeah? Sort of? I'm feeling it. Well, it's great to have you out here tonight. Thanks for praying for Zach. I don't think it's like a serious injury from what I got on it. He was at work and got injured. So more serious would be my mom, who's having surgery tomorrow. They were back and forth saying, you're going to have 4 weeks of bed rest, then surgery. And then today they came in and said, surgery tomorrow. So it's hard to go from bed rest, healing, 4 weeks, and then all of a sudden surgery tomorrow. So they're putting in some hardware in her ankle. She broke her ankle in three places. It's in traction right now. So she's very upset about this. So if you could pray that God would provide her some rest tonight and some peace, and we'll just kind of see how she does this week. So my visit out there meant a lot to her, so might have another one coming up in the future. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dig in. Thank you, God, for your mercy to us. Thank you for Jesus, who gives us grace. And thank you for the word tonight, that we could take something in our back pocket with us and encourage us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So tonight, an oasis in the desert is the title of this lesson. So you can turn to 1 Samuel 23, and we're looking at verse 25 and following tonight. But as you turn there, where do we leave David last? David has a pair of Nike tennis shoes on, and he's running. He's always running somewhere. So if you look at your map on the front there, it's a map that essentially shows you the same thing in a different way. Last time I taught, David was hiding out in the forest, and it was a place of, you know, quasi-safety. Can you really be safe when Saul has spy network everywhere across the land? Well, he's hiding in the woods, and word got out that the Philistines were attacking the city of Keilah, a Jewish city, and they were robbing the threshing floor. And we talked about that. He came out of hiding and risked himself and his men once again to go save that city, and that's what he did. But as a thank you, the city was going to turn David over to Saul so Saul could kill him. So how's that for a thank you very much for saving our city? So David is on the run again, and we're used to seeing him run from danger. So we're going to pick it up here in the text, reading verse 25. It says, when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, and he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men, to seize them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land. So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore they called that place the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So we're really going to look at the land tonight and topography, and we're going to focus on En-Gedi, the city of En-Gedi, if you want to call it that. It's not truly a city. It's more of a hiding place. But it is on your map. You do see En-Gedi there, and we'll get to that in a minute. But notice what the Bible says, that David was on one side of the mountain, and Saul was on the other side, and he was running away from him. So it was like he was running parallel to David. So if you look at your map, the sideways version of the land, It's good to understand Bible topography because when you read the Bible, it constantly talks about topography. It'll talk about mountains and rivers and lakes and oceans. It'll talk about valleys. And so what you see here is a really good cross-section of the land of Israel, just cutting a piece of the pie and looking at the side of it. It's a very interesting picture that you get. So you have the Mediterranean Sea on your left, and a lot of the Philistines set up ports and defensive cities along that coastline because they were a seafaring people. So you'll see a lot of these cities, like in the modern-day Gaza Strip, they would have had some cities there, and going further north, they would have had more cities because they were a seafaring people. And so they controlled that whole coastal plain. So the piece of land that touches the water and then goes to your right for a little section, that's flat coastal plain. That's really important in your topography as you get to know the land, because the Philistines would have controlled that area because they had iron working, they had chariots, they had weaponry that the Jews didn't have. And so they didn't want to fight. Jews didn't want to fight the Philistines on open ground like that because they'd lose that kind of a battle. But as you go further up, you have what's called the Shephelah. It's not called that on your map, but that's another term. The Shephelah is foothills. So you're starting to go from flat and you're starting to make a little incline up. That's the Shephelah or the foothills. So the Jews, the Israelites, would feel more secure on that kind of land because chariots don't do as well. And then you have the mountain spine. The very top, the peak, is a mountain spine that runs north-south in the land of Israel. It's on the spine where you find Jerusalem. The Bible says that David went up to Mount Zion. That means no matter where you're in the land, even if you're south of Jerusalem, you're going to go up to Zion because it is a very high, high area in Israel. Not as high as Mount Hermon, which is north of the Sea of Galilee, but you got to go up. And if you're on foot, it's no fun. You know, you get tired out trying to walk up the incline. I got to ride a bus, which was air-conditioned and a whole lot nicer than being on foot. I'm like, I can't imagine walking up. So now look at the topography as it just drops down. And we'll get to that in a minute. But as I pictured the scriptures, David's on one side of that mountain spine. I'm going to say he's on the non-coastal side, the side that runs straight down into the valley. And I think Saul would have been on the other side chasing him. So they're running, and then David diverts and goes down to the wilderness to hide. And he eventually gets to a place called En-Gedi. So look at En-Gedi on your map. It is on the color map to the left. You'll see the name En-Gedi written right in the blue of the water. So this city is located right next to the Dead Sea. And I keep calling it a city because it's labeled as a city, but there's not much there. It's more of a hideout. And that's where God led David. David went there for a reason. So the question is, why did David go to En-Gedi? And that's what our lesson is on tonight, an oasis in the desert. So in your notes, literally En-Gedi means spring of the goat kid. Spring of the goat kid. That doesn't really read well in English, but that's what it means. It's a spring of the goat kid. It's where animals could go, and many animals are there in this area called En-Gedi. And it's located west of the Dead Sea. like you see on your map right there. So it's west of the Dead Sea. So it's located next to the Dead Sea, which is the lowest point on Earth, over 1,300 feet below sea level. So it's the lowest place on planet Earth. So the atmospheric pressure is great. You don't really feel it when you're there, but you're very, very low in the depths of the Earth. So it's a very unique piece of topography because you see on the mountain, you're here, and then look what your map does. It goes whoosh, straight down. And that is a very steep incline. It's almost sheer. It just goes boom, 1,300 feet below sea level. It's very unforgiving territory. It's definitely desert. It's definitely, it looks a lot better now than it did because the Jews have really done amazing things with the desert in order to grow trees and, vegetables and various things that they're doing. It's because of their ingenuity, because if they didn't have that, nothing would grow there. It's just dead. They hardly get any rain throughout the year, maybe 1 to 3 inches of rain for the entire year they'll get. So they get very little rain there. So it's a very dry and arid place. But it is mentioned 6 times in the Bible. So it's not like it's not mentioned. Let's turn to Joshua. So the Bible mentions 6 towns and their villages. It mentions Nibshan, the city of salt, and it mentions En Gedi in your text. So it is mentioned. And the city of salt is interesting because we think of 2 cities, don't we, from the Old Testament? Those 2 cities would be Sodom and Gomorrah. So this city of En Gedi is mentioned along with the city of salt and others. So interesting story. And you can look on your map. At the very bottom of the Dead Sea is a very interesting piece of land because it's very unique. After we got done floating in the Dead Sea, and by the way, the Dead Sea is called Dead Sea because nothing can live in it. No fish live in that. The salinity rate is about 32%. So 32% of that water is made up of salt. So the cool thing to do, if you got a bucket list, is go out into the Dead Sea, lay back, and just float. And you'll float perfectly well on the top of that water. You're not going to sink because it's 32% salinity rate. So you don't want to drink that water. You drink that water, you're not going to be feeling well at all. You don't want that water in your eyes. You might as well take a salt shaker and just dump it in your eyeball. Does that sound like that would be fun? No, don't want to do that. It's the Dead Sea because there's no outlet for it as well. The water runs down from the Sea of Galilee through the Jordan River and into the Dead Sea, and it just stops there, and it goes no further, and a lot of it just evaporates. But the Dead Sea is filled with minerals. When I was over there, I went into a store, and they sold packs of mud. And I thought about buying mud for my girls to bring it home. Hey, what'd you get me from Israel? Mud. Expensive mud. What do you do with mud? When I was in there, I reached down in under the water to the bottom, and I scooped up some black mud. And you just rub it all over your face, rub it over your chest, your legs, and you just let it sit there for like 5 minutes. And then you wash that mud off, and your skin is like glass. I mean, it just exfoliates you. It's good for acne. I mean, it just, you're like a brand new person after you do that. So there's a tremendous monetary value in what's under the water over there. They make, there's about $1 million worth of minerals, I read, in the Dead Sea that they sell. Interesting to keep a hold of that. Dead. City of Salt, you come down the main coastal highway there, and you come to the very bottom of the Dead Sea, and we all got out of our bus. And this is related to Joshua and the cities of Salt. Because when we got out of the bus, the tour guide said, look up. And we looked up, and there was a very unusual structure on the top of this mountain of salt, because that's what it was. And it's called Lot's Wife. There's actually a sign on the road with an arrow pointing this way, Lot's Wife, to the left. We get out, we see it. It's a very, I'm not saying that was Lot's wife, but that's what they call it. And there's a reason why they call it that, is because there's a very good chance that that area is exactly where the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was. Now, we didn't get to go on the other side of that mountain, but I've done some research on that, and there are right angles where right angles ought not to be, which say that these are buildings of an ancient city. There's heat signatures in the side of this ashen rock that should not be there because it does not match the topography of anything in Israel. It's very unique. And it's everywhere. It's a very vast area. And so my money is on that's where Sodom and Gomorrah were located, that God destroyed it, but the evidence is left behind by the ash, the heat signatures, and the different color of the topography. And the salt is everywhere. We got out of our tour bus, and we were encouraged to climb up the mountain. And some guys wanted to take a souvenir home, and so did I. I broke off a piece of salt about that big. Other guys, like, broke off a boulder. And I'm like, how are you going to get that on the airplane and in your suitcase? I have that little piece in my office from what probably was Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's where this is located. It's a very desolate area, dead area, unforgiving land. If you don't have supplies, water, shelter, food, you're not going to live long out there. You're not. Which makes it interesting, our study tonight. It's also mentioned in Song of Solomon. Solomon said, my beloved to me is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. So there were vineyards in En-Gedi in the time of Solomon. How does that work? I just told you this is a place of death. I just told you that there's less than 3 inches of rain a year. How do you end up with vineyards if En-Gedi is right next to the Dead Sea? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Interesting. Ezekiel 47:10 said, fishermen will stand on the shore from En-Gedi to En-Galam, and there will be places to spread your nets and catch fish. But I just told you that no fish live in the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. This is future. This is something Ezekiel is forecasting, that you will be able to fish, not now, but in the future. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. So there, it's mentioned a few times in Scripture, and it's to this location that David ran. And my question is, why? Why go here? Would you go here, running for your life, to a place of death? Why go to En-Gedi? Let's dig in. En-Gedi is a natural oasis filled with life. In a context of barrenness and wilderness and death, you have a very unusual oasis providing life and hope and rest. In your notes, I just want to tell you a little bit about it, and then I'm going to show you this on a video in a minute. It has botanical gardens. It boasts over 900 specimens of plants. Catch that, 900 specimens of plant life in En Gedi. Birds, there are over 200 species of birds in En Gedi. 200 different types of birds. We learned about species from Pastor G's series on Genesis, so we're talking 200. That's an awful lot. Water, plenty of water. Plenty of water in En Gedi. Two large streams flow year-round. Animals, the ibex, I-B-E-X, and rock badgers. They're still there today. They were there when David lived and when David was hiding. And when we pulled in to this area, I remember pulling in. We were coming from the south, making a left. And we pulled in, and the first thing I saw walking around, ibex. Pretty cool. Still there today. It's as if the land has not changed. You know, you look at Jerusalem. Jerusalem's changed a lot over the hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years of building upon building and destruction and, you know, addition to it. But this is desert, and it doesn't get developed. This is just pretty much the way it looked, I think, when David ran here. So what I got to see was very similar to what I think it looked like when David was there thousands of years ago. Pretty amazing. Caves. The surrounding hills are filled with caves. And you remember, if you read chapter 24, you get the story about Saul going in to use the bathroom. Well, where did he do that? He did it in a cave. I don't know which cave it was. There's so many of them. But it was the same cave that David and his men were hiding in, and Saul went in to use the restroom. And you know the story of what happened there. But there's caves everywhere. My buddy and I, we were walking together once we got past the entrance of En Gedi. And you're just walking a path, and we looked up to our right, just holes in the mountainside. And he and I were talking and thinking, you want to go up there? You want to go check out that cave? Let's just check. It's got to be cool in there, you know? Really neat. But the incline is so steep, and the rocks are so loose, that we might have caused a rock slide and killed our group. So we thought, let's not do that today. But we really wanted to see what was up in those caves. There's a lot of them. This is En Gedi. This is where David ran. Queen Cleopatra, you know her from Egyptian history. She went to En Gedi, and she said it was heaven on earth. Queen Cleopatra said that about En Gedi. A very beautiful place. A very necessary place if you're going to survive. Plenty of water when we went there. And so we're going to look at a video. It's like a five-minute video, but you need to see it. I can talk about it all day, but just check this out.
We are on the edge of the Judean wilderness. This part of the country only gets about 4 to 5 inches of rain per year. So it had been very important for David and his men to find water, which is why they came here, to the streams of En Gedi.
I would never imagine being in a place so arid as the Judean wilderness and then seeing a waterfall with a stream like this gurgling through.
It's a beautiful place, and of course you can see even here in the middle of the summer, water still comes through here. Take a look at this place. This is very similar to the caves of Adullam in the fact that it's remote. In addition to that, he had a layer of protection here. He would have been able to see when people were coming. The most important thing, of course, is the water. As you walk around this area, you can see for miles, this is the only place where water is. And so water continually funnels through the wilderness of Judea into this narrow valley that comes through En Gedi. During the rainy times of the year, the water can be actually much higher than we are right now. In fact, you can see some of the markings and stuff on the wall where the water has been up that high during the wet season.
Again, Barry has taken us to a place that the Bible describes David going to during Saul's pursuit of him. And it's not some random place. It makes sense that he went there. And it makes sense why he went there. It's a real place, and you can walk up that canyon yourself. It was at En Gedi that Saul heard David was there. He brings his troops down, and he needs to take care of some business. Goes into a cave. It just happens to be the cave where David and his men are hiding. He had the peer pressure of his soldiers saying, God has given you a moment. God has provided an opportunity for you to eliminate the opposition. And David goes as far as to cut the king's robe, just the corner of it. And then guilt overcomes him, and he goes out after Saul leaves the cave to let him know, look, your life was in my hands. I could have removed you if I wanted to. For 10 years, David was on the run, trying to keep from being killed by Saul. And it would have been so tempting to cut all of that short by eliminating him in that cave.
He knew this was his opportunity to get back at Saul. But I appreciate David's attitude and the whole thing. Through all of this, he recognized that Saul was the king. He was the king chosen by God. David was a man after God's own heart. He had honor for the king, even though he was in the situation that he was in.
Okay, right. Thank you.
So I'm Craig, and I'm Stu, and we're the founders of Appian
Media. What it looks
Media.
Like.
We really hope that you've enjoyed the content that you've just seen. This was only made available through the generous donations of so many of you.
If you want to donate, go ahead.
We believe that the world should have...
Okay. I can't duplicate that. You got to look at it. You got to see it. You may be thinking, if they only get a few inches of rain every year, where's all that water come from? Is that a good question? Well, if you're not thinking it, think it right now. Where's the water come from? So before we wrap up, go back to this map. When it rains, the rain typically comes off the ocean in this direction, and it slams into the land. And what's it going to slam into? It's going to slam into that eastern side of the, or the western side of that mountain spine. So that's Jerusalem. So they'll get a lot of rain. The Shephelah will get a lot of rain. That's why it's very fertile. There's a lot of water there. But then you have that steep drop-off, right? Well, what happens is that water just follows gravity, doesn't it? That's what it does. So the water is, where am I at? Up on the mountain spine, and it's going to find the place of least resistance, and it's going to spill over. And so what happens during the rainy season is there can be flash floods down by the Dead Sea. In fact, when I was there, we had one. And it kind of washed out the road, the main road that we were driving on to get where we needed to go. Cars were all lined up, and you could see up on the mountain, on our side of the mountain, where it just drops off, just an enormous amount of water pouring through that from where? Up north. It just follows it down, and it goes across the road. Cars didn't want to drive it. Our bus driver said, you know what? I'm tired of waiting. So he just pulls out of line, and it just goes right through. And we didn't know how deep it was. Like, Lord, I'm coming home now. We may get washed out. We made it through, okay, on the other end, but that's just an example of flash floods, and that explains in the video why you saw the watermarks so high, because the water does flash flood through the area. So back to your notes. As we land the plane, God knows how to care for his children. He ends Saul's pursuit for a moment, and he gives him a break. You know, I can't imagine being in Dave's sandals, constantly on the run. Two, he allows David to rest at En Gedi. When you've been driving on the highway, isn't it nice to pull off the road and go to a rest stop? You know, get a Coke, go to the bathroom, stretch your legs, That's what this is for Dave. For David is a time to get off the highway, go to a barren place. It's an oasis. Rest. Water is plentiful. Food is plentiful. And it's naturally a defensive spot. Number three, he protects David in the fortress called the Rock. That's what he calls it. And here, as David reflects on his time at En Gedi, he writes Psalm 57. So let me read Psalm 57 as we close tonight. This is based on his time at En Gedi when David fled from Saul in the cave. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me, Selah. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it, Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Your loving kindness is great to the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. So a lot of the Psalms come right out of David's experiences. So En Gedi is a place of rest. And God provides that for us in our life, doesn't he? Can you think of a time in your life when you needed a break, a rest, when life was just nonstop and hectic? I do. I remember when Zach was born, and a couple days in, he was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis, and we stood around his little bed as the doctor told us that, and we didn't know what that was. So that was a real crisis point for us. We knew it was not good diagnosis, and so we asked God for mercy. And it's the strangest thing. The Ronald McDonald House was our En Gedi. Ever been to the Ronald McDonald House? Anyone? We have several times. That was right next to the hospital. Ronald McDonald House is a very low cost for families to stay whose kids are in the hospital. So instead of us having to drive all the way back home and then drive all the way back, we just lived in the Ronald McDonald House. So for us, that was En Gedi. We were very thankful to have a room to ourselves, a full kitchen stocked with food, comfortable place to hang out and maybe talk to other parents. It's just walk across the street and back to the hospital. But you knew that at the end of your day, you could go back to En Gedi. You could go back to Ronald McDonald House and get some sleep and get some food and then go back to the hospital again. We've done that more than once with our kids in various locations, stayed at Ronald McDonald House. So for me, as I think about this lesson, God provides respite. He provides oasis in your life. That may be a brand new friend when you needed that friend the most. That could be your En Gedi. Maybe it's a pay raise when you really needed the help. Perhaps En Gedi is restoring a broken relationship in your life that has sat there for years. Maybe you've already filled in the blank in your notes. This is my, think about it, this is my En Gedi. Think back on your life. How has God provided an oasis in the midst of a desert in your life? That's the grace of God. That's what God does in our life. And as I think about Jesus at the bottom, I always want to connect Christ to my lesson. I think of Psalm 18:2. The Lord is our rock and our salvation. Remember, En Gedi is the rock of escape. Jesus is called the rock. He is our rock. He is our stability. He is our, the place we run to is Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that in my life. I'm thankful for his mercy to me, his grace abundant in my life. You know, I am. And we all need to be grateful for that. But just know that God knows where you're at, your situation, and he can provide an oasis in the midst of a desert in your life. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, God, for this truth. Thanks for loving me and my family. Thanks for caring for us. And I thank you, Lord, that no matter what folks are going through tonight, maybe a really difficult time, they're in the desert, Lord, that you have an oasis ready for them, provided for them, to take care of them. And I give you praise for that. And so help us to keep that in mind as we go. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.